Please be seated and turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We'll work our way through this text tonight. This is our 18th study on the book of Revelation. We're here in the 13th chapter this week. 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. Let me take just a moment, if I could, before we read this and just spend a very brief synopsis and review. That's today. Tonight, we're in a section that's a kind of a key section, but maybe it would help to know how we got to this section. First of all, we took a verse of Scripture in Revelation 1:19 and said, now here is our outline. The best way to outline a book is let the book outline itself. And the book of Revelation outlines itself by saying to us that what is recorded here are the things which John has seen, the things which are, and the things which will soon take place after these things. In chapter 1, we see the things which John had seen, the vision of the exalted Jesus. And then in chapters 2 and 3, the things which are, the seven churches. And then beginning in chapter 4, the things which are to take place after these things. The seven churches giving us a picture, seven being one of completion, one of fullness. By taking the seven churches and the presbytery of Asia Minor, we begin to see how the Lord deals with His churches in various conditions throughout the ages and nations and in various places. Having seen that, though, we move from the seven churches now to the things which are to take place after these things. And that, of course, becomes the seven churches and the opening of the book with the seven seals being broken. The seven seals are broken, and the seventh seal actually is the sounding of seven trumpets. And then those seven trumpets then sound, and the last trumpet declares the bringing forth of the day of consummation and judgment, consummation of the work of our God and the judgment of all things. That brings us up to chapter 12. And now we come to chapter 12, and what happens is that John is now led to do a recapitulation of all that he has described in the seven seals and the seven trumpets. In other words, he's going back and reviewing it, but he's doing it from a different perspective. The illustration I used last week, may I just use it again with you? Recently, sometime these days, you see movies that come out, and then they'll do a DVD later. And attached to the DVD will be extra footage. Sometimes attached to the extra footage is people will have a handheld camera or another camera from another side while the scene's going on, and you will actually see the scene being portrayed before the cameras that are recording for the theater, and there'll be a camera from the side, and you'll see what's kind of going on in the background. And that's what's happening here. The thing that struck me last week, of course, they were celebrating on one of the channels the great movies of 1939, one of them being The Wizard of Oz, and the director and producer had a person holding a camera taking film of the whole movie being made, and we got to see that footage, and it's really interesting to watch the Cowardly Lion and the Tin Man and the Scarecrow and Dorothy the yellow brick road. It's interesting to see them going down that yellow brick road from behind as they go off into a set that doesn't have anything in it when you're looking from the backside. And that's what you're doing now, beginning in Revelation 12, is we are restating it, but now from a different perspective. And so the Lord unfolds this with a series of visions. And last week in chapter 12, we were introduced to the three of seven key characters in from chapter 12 through the end of the book. One was the dragon, that was Satan. The other is the woman, that is the people of God, both Old and New Testament. The people of God, the radiant woman. Now, there will also be a mystery woman of harlotry, the woman of Babylon, but this is the radiant woman. Now, that radiant woman was prophesied of when a prophecy was given to Eve that through her would come a child that would be the Messiah, that she would bear a seed. And then that woman is now broadened out into the fullness of God's covenant people in the Old Testament, Israel. And then personified through the one through whom Christ came, Mary. And then seen in the glory of the bride of Christ, the church, the radiant woman. Well, what Satan has done, the dragon sought to devour the child that had been promised. And you can see that throughout the ages. In the murder of Abel. In the intermarriage of Seth's line with the ungodly line of Cain, trying to destroy that seed. In the destruction, looking for the sense that Satan must have had for when the deliverer is being raised up for the Exodus and trying to destroy the male children of Israel. Yet Moses was born. Yet Moses is not the one prophesied. A type of him, but not the one. There's the attempt to kill one through whom the seed would come, David, by Saul. Yet the Lord protected the line through which the Messiah would come. And then comes the Messiah. Now what Revelation 12 tells us is that Satan, though thwarted and frustrated, has now been defeated by that Messiah. That Messiah has come. He is now ascended. And Satan in Revelation 12 is said to be what Jesus stated in the Gospels. Like lightning has been thrown down. The strong man has been bound that we may plunder his house. Between the ascension and the second coming of Jesus. But he is not through. The dragon has now gone off in rage to make war against the radiant woman, the church. And will be allowed to do so for a season. What Revelation 12 tells us, using the picture of Elijah. In the protection of Elijah for 3.5 years in the wilderness. The church is in the wilderness being afflicted and refined. Yet like Elijah in the wilderness at Cherith, God is providing for her, caring for her, preserving her. Thus we are told that the woman, the church, will persevere, will be preserved, and will be focused and by the grace of God upon the Savior until he comes again. Well, now we get introduced to Satan's allies. Tonight, two particular allies that are going to assist Satan in the war he makes against the woman from the ascension to the second coming of Christ. We find that in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. Now, join with me, if you would, and look at this text. Let me read, first of all, the first 10 verses. Here is one that you're introduced to, the beast of the sea. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. And then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him?" There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, and everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Well, let's stop there and take a look at this first one, the beast of the sea. And let's just kind of take our time just for a moment and enumerate this highly charged symbolic picture of this beast. The dragon has been thrown down. He now stands between the land and the sea. And he looks out to the sea, and slowly emerging out of the sea he sees this beast. Look how the beast is described. First of all, the beast is described as coming up out of the water in a process, emerging. Secondly, this beast has 10 horns. This beast not only has 10 horns, but this beast also has, if you'll notice, the presence of 7 heads. 7 heads, 10 horns. Now remember, horns means power. Heads means authority. He's emerging, 10 horns, 7 heads. And then he has 10 crowns. And those crowns are there upon the horns. And then he's seen as he emerges, he first is seen as a leopard. And then as he comes further out, you see his feet, and they are those of a bear. And then finally, there is the swiftness of the leopard. We continue to see that this beast has authority given to him by the dragon. And this beast has one head that has received a fatal wound. Yet the wound has been healed in a powerful way, so powerful that this beast now is worshipped and praised and trusted. Praised with such words as is and was and is to come. Praised with such words as who is greater. Praised with such words as there is none like this beast. And thus worshiping the beast, the dragon is worshipped. Later, as we move ahead through the text, it says that upon his heads and from his mouth comes blasphemy. God is blasphemed. His works are blasphemed. His people are blasphemed in the heavens, and they are attacked upon the earth. He will also be engaged in the violent oppression and persecution of the saints to the point that many will be overcome physically unto death. And he will have universal control. This beast will be worshipped and given universal control throughout all of the earth, the tribes and the nations, the only exception being the elect of God. Those who are kept, those who are preserved by the grace of God, that being the only exception. Well, that's the beast that rises up out of the sea. What about the beast, the next ally? We pick that one up in the next set of verses. Look with me in verse 11. In verse 11, we have now the beast from the earth. And then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth, and because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has an understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Well, let's take just a moment and draw out what this beast it looks like. Amazingly, this beast has 2 horns, not 10, but 2. And they're 2 horns like would come up on the head of a goat, and yet this one looks like a lamb. Notice how appealing. This ferocious beast of the sea is now co-joined with this appealing look of a beast with two horns, yet that looks like a lamb. But while this beast looks like a lamb, externally somewhat appealing, we are told he does the work of the dragon, just as the first beast. He speaks as the dragon. And this one that comes up from the earth with two horns, it looks like a lamb and speaks as a dragon, is allied in full authority with the first beast who is given authority from the dragon. So thus all three are allied. And what he does is he makes the earth and its inhabitants to worship the beast of the sea, to bow down to the beast of the sea, and thus to bow down to the dragon who has instituted the beast of the sea. He is given the ability to do great works and signs of power. Even the comparison, of course, is with Elijah, the fire coming down from heaven. That which distinguished Elijah from the false prophets of Baal, as they could not bring fire down from heaven, yet this false prophet, this beast, will be able to bring fire down from heaven. Great signs and wonders will accompany this one, and that will be used to promote the worship of the first beast. And because of this power, he will be able to deceive and command worship to be given to the beast that was sent by the dragon, the first beast. This beast will also be used to place the mark of the beast upon either the forehead or the right hand. And attached to that mark of the beast is economic coercion. You can't buy or sell. You can't have goods. You can't have sustenance without that mark. And then we are told that that mark is identified as the number of man. 666. 666. These are the two allies of Satan, the dragon. Defeated, cast down, for a season of time, enraged to persecute the church that God will preserve, yet many will be overcome and die under the onslaught of the dragon with the two allies, the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth. Well, where are we and what are we being told from this backstage camera of what is happening from the ascension to the second coming of Christ? What has happened? What is happening? What will happen? Well, let me suggest some things to you this way. Let's do these in terms of some life takeaways, five of them. Here's the first one. The first thing that we are being told is this beast of the sea, the sea beast, who would that beast be? Well, I think these are the things that become evident. First of all, the beast of the sea represents the governments of the world. The governments in general, thus the complete numbers of 10, completeness, 7, victory, finished victory. 10 heads, 7 horns, 10 crowns. Now, I want to be careful that we don't get lost in the details of working through all the symbols, but horns, power, heads, authority, crowns, recognized authority, and even this beast coming up out of the sea. It is the multitude of the nations and the rising up of nations. In other words, the power of the state, the government, being the hand of Satan, used in many cases throughout the history. Now, we know government has a proper role and government needs to be there, and those who serve in government need to see themselves as ministers of God. But government gone awry is the idolatry of statism. And here is the warning of the presence of statism and the power of government to do the work of Satan. Now, let me be careful here with you, or you be careful with me, all right? We are not saying government is evil. We are not saying government is necessary evil. But government Government is authority. Authority requires power, and power corrupts. One of the great blessings we have enjoyed in this country is the recognition of the need of government, but restraint upon government. We have seen that and understand that because we understand that power corrupts and increasing power increases corruption. Now, I've kind of changed the philosopher's statement because I don't believe that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, because I only know of one case of absolute power, and it is incorruptible, and that's the Almighty. God is absolutely power, and He is incorruptible. But I do believe that power corrupts, and increasing power tends to increasingly corrupt. And this is the warning of government gone astray into statism and becomes a handmaiden of Satan's enragement against God and persecution against the woman, the church. I don't have to go far to illustrate that for you, do I? Would you go with me to Uganda? I'll take you to the swamp where Idi Amin built a road using Christians as fillers. Their skeletons, over 500 of them, pulled out. Idi Amin, who really made a Boti in the name of Islam, killing Christians in Uganda, made him look like a piker. And so you have Idi Amin, but my goodness, these guys are small change in comparison to the Neros. Nero, who would take the Christians, and he heard that they were called to be the light of the world. So he took 2,000 of them on the Appian Way and impaled them upon stakes, poured oil over them, and lit them as they burned alive with the sign underneath, light of the world. As we've seen government after government go astray in such matters. We go to Egypt, we see it with Pharaoh. We come to Israel, we see it with Saul. We see the Philistines. We see the Babylonians. We see the Assyrians. We see the Ninevites. We see the Persians. We see the Greeks. We see the Romans. We see Hitler. We see Mussolini. Where the state becomes God. And thus blasphemy comes from the heads of the government. Of course, that would very easily, in the days of John when this was written, it would not be hard. For Nero had been cast down. He had been thrown out in all of his persecution. But rising up behind him were worse than ever men like Domitian and others who would mint coins saying, "Caesar is the savior of the world." What blasphemy. Who would demand of Roman citizens the confession that Christians died not to do. Why is the phrase throughout the book of Corinthians and other passages so precious and said to be only done by the gift of the Holy Spirit? Jesus is Lord, because the government required them to say, "Caesar is Lord." I wonder in our own country, as we sing "God Bless America," it's kind of in now. Have you noticed? God's in, but Jesus is out. God's in, but Jesus... No, you can't talk about Jesus. Now, well, we can do "God Bless America," and then everybody just define that the way they want to. But Jesus is out. Interestingly, I wonder how many embrace the God of the Scriptures when we talk about "God Bless America." And I wonder, when we use our motto, "In God we trust," do we really mean that? Or are we saying, "In the state we trust"? And the state has become our hope. It is so easy for the place of power. Have you ever noticed how people... We talk about the Beltway of Washington. What happens when you walk through the Beltway? How many people get elected and get in behind the Beltway, and once they're in the halls of power and authority, how absolutely perverted their life view easily becomes? What we're warned here is how the state will be used to persecute the church as the hand of Satan. Governments are universal. That's the 7, the 10 are universal. And yet very clearly there's the drawing against some pictures that are in the scripture. You know, this government beast that's here in Revelation 13 makes its appearance with four beasts that are all compiled into this one back in the book of Daniel. Take your Bibles and turn with me back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. By the way, a while ago I meant to ask you to look up a passage of scripture, so if I can do that now too. Daniel, now if you're looking, you know, it's back there where we don't sometimes as Christians spend a lot of time. It's the Old Testament. Daniel 7 is right after Ezekiel. Now Ezekiel's a big one. You'll find Ezekiel. Go right from Ezekiel. Then you got Daniel. Would you turn to Daniel 7 and would you just kind of put your finger there, because a while ago I said that this sea is symbolic of the multitudes of the nations and the government, and there Isaiah 17 is a text I could take you to, but let me just stay within the book of Revelation for context. Go back to Revelation 17 with me just for a moment. 17. The victory of the Lamb is given in verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. That's verse 14. Now look at verse 15. And He said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The rising waters from which the beast is emerging, those same waters that from which Babylon the harlot will reside, is described as the multitudes, the people and the nations. And out of that sea comes this picture of the power of government and the idolatry of statism doing the work of Satan." Now go back with me to the initial picture of this in the book of Daniel. Go with me to chapter 7, if you would, of Daniel chapter 7. And look with me in verse 2. Daniel said, "I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring by the great sea." Here's this sea again. "Four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion with the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear, and it was raised up on one side. 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and thus they said to me, 'Arise, devour much meat.' After this I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. And it had large iron teeth that devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now here's this picture of the four beasts, and of course it's taking us through the Babylonian, the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Greek, and then finally the Roman Empire. And those are all rolled up for us here. And if you'll go back with me to Revelation chapter 13, you find these pictures all rolled into one beast. And the rising up of these anti-church, anti-Christ, anti-Christian government structures. And from time to time, why the seven? This is what I think, okay? This is where I step from safe interpretation that I felt thus far to some speculation, so let me identify it. I believe the seven and the ten are there to tell you this is a universal issue of government until the coming of Jesus. The idolatry of statism and the power being used against Christ, against the church, and against the Christian, even with violence. It is not hard to picture that throughout the history from the ascension of Christ to this very day. I also believe the seven is not only picturing the universal issue of government, but I also believe that what the scriptures teach is there will be seven distinct worldwide dominion movements of government. Seven worldwide dominion governments that will seek to capitulate the church and attack the Christian. And thus there is one, of course, that interestingly has had a death blow that's been dealt with it, but there's a pseudo-resurrection. Now, what is that referring to? I believe that's referring to the victory of Christ, the blow that was dealt to the governments of the world at that moment, the fatal blow that was dealt, but as Jesus is ascended, until he comes back, there is a pseudo-resurrection of the idolatry of statism. And thus the state would be worshipped, and the state will be used to worship Satan and that which is evil. The second thing, of course, is the beast of the land. And what about the beast of the land? Well, just as the beast of the sea is the hand of Satan, the beast of the land would represent the mind of Satan. False religion and false philosophy. We don't have time to turn there, but James chapter 3 tells us what? Where does the wisdom of Satan come from? It's called what? Earthly wisdom. Where does this beast rise up from? It rises up from the earth. The wisdom from the earth is that which brings dissension, that which brings fraction, that which brings faction, that which brings division. And so you have this wisdom of the earth, the religions of the world and the philosophy of the world, whereby the mind of Satan and the spirit of the age moves forward. And what is the purpose? Now watch. What is the purpose of these movements? Ultimately, they serve the state. The beast of the sea is there that the beast of the land and the earth is there that the beast of the sea will be worshipped. And when the beast of the sea is worshipped, then the dragon is served, the serpent, the evil one. So what is this but false religion, false philosophical movements, the religions of men, the worldviews of men, that ultimately are captivated and used by the state to control the people. And with every religion, you got to have some kind of religious works. So in this religion, there would always be the presence of false miracles, yet done with power. Is that borne witness of by anyone else in the Scripture? Keep your finger there and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul is comforting the Thessalonians, where many have died for Christ. And some people have said, well, maybe Jesus has already come. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we request of you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus, 2 Thessalonians 2:1, with the regard of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now let no one in any way deceive you. It will not come unless the apostasy comes first. What is that? The reign of false religion, the departure from truth to that which is error and deception. Now, how will that happen? Well, there will be a man of lawlessness who is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or the object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now is restrained will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed from the Lord, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. And so what does Paul warn us? He says that there will rise a false religion. That false religion, I believe Paul is saying, will be personified in one man, an antichrist. But that man of lawlessness is not alone. There have been, John tells us, other antichrists. Antichrists have come along for many, many, in many false religions and in many philosophies. And there have been numerous antichrists, but he seems to say there will be one antichrist, and there will be a time of apostasy in which people believe, say no to the truth and yes to the lie, call darkness light, call light darkness, and they will be deceived. deceived. They will have this deluding influence. And one of the things that draws them are signs and wonders and miracles, false signs and wonders and miracles. Yet notice what it says, done with power. But who will not be deluded? Those who love the truth. What is the truth? Not an experience as the foundation. Thy word is truth. Folks, that's why it may not be popular. It may not be the cutting edge thing. But that's why what this church has been committed to for 40 years and now moving toward 50 years must continue. We must continue to teach and preach the Bible, the exposition of God's word, because it is not an experience that will keep you faithful to Jesus. If you are experience based, Satan has all kinds of marvelous religious experiences for you. Because the experience based religion is ultimately self-centered. The word of God roots us in Christ and Him alone. I am not opposed to experience. The older I get, the more emotional I get. In fact, since my dad and mom have gone to be with the Lord, I'm just basically a blubbering idiot now. All you got to do is mention heaven and I break down. So a pathos is a part of my life, not just logos. It's there, so I'm not opposed to it. I'm not being sterile in this matter of emotion. But I am telling you, our emotions must always be guarded and our emotions must always be instructed by the love of the truth. And that is what will keep the people of God. Satan will have a handmaiden. It is false religion. I believe it will be personified not only with many antichrists, but with one antichrist. And I believe there will be false signs and wonders that have and will be done. And for those who are so oriented to them, then this false religion will sweep them away into the way of apostasy. Now, I know they're not really of the Lord, but I'm telling you the experiential dynamic of what will take place. And where does that come from? But the beast of the earth, the worldly wisdom of the religions of men. And that will be used by an antichrist. And that will be used by those who will lift up others to be exalted. And that beast of this earth will be used that you might worship the beast of the sea, the state. Now let me stop here just for a moment. That's why I love for us to honor what God has done in our country. I plead for God to do more in our country. And I am thankful to be an American. I'm very thankful to be a Southern American. I love all of that. But folks, I'm a Christian. And I'm counted with the people of God from every tribe and nation. And Christianity is not the handmaiden of America. America is great only so long as this government restrains itself and honors the presence of the Church of Jesus Christ. When it doesn't, then this country, like many others who started well, if and when it doesn't do that, will be numbered as the beast of the earth. We cannot wrap the gospel up in the flag of America. I want the gospel to speak to America, to change America, and I love my country. But my allegiance is to Jesus. And there will be no other God in His place. And what happens when religions become the handmaiden of the state, they're then used not for the worship of God, but for the worship of the state. Of course, some here are old enough, others are not. But the amazing use of religion and false doctrine by men like Hitler that turned the whole definition of the kingdom of God into the fatherland of Germany. And Christians began to bow down in the name of Christ to the elevation of the state. But that's not the only time that's done. Such false religions have been there from Caesar and on, and we can never allow it to happen here. Thank God for the biblical understanding of the church speaking to the state and not controlled by the state, and never becoming the handmaiden of the state, and never look to the state as your Messiah. It is not the state that makes you something. The state is here to guard what God has entrusted to you as rights and liberties. But it gives you nothing. Everything that is given to you is given by the hand of God's kindness and grace. So we have the beast of the sea, we have the beast of the land that serves the beast of the sea in order that Satan might be worshipped. Let me give you these last three very quickly. What is the mark of the beast? Well, I believe it is a spiritual mark. I believe the mark of the beast, now don't get mad at me, don't leave, don't go burn all the books that you've read on this. I'm just going to tell you, I don't think it's a tattoo. I don't think it's going to come out in laser. I understand all the, you know, I don't think it's the MasterCard. I don't think it's the national identity. I just don't think it's that. I believe the mark of the beast is identified in this text. It's identified in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 11. And it's identified in other places. It is the counterfeit. What have we been told about the Christian during this time? He is what? Sealed by the Lord. Remember? This is the counterfeit seal of Satan. It's the mark of Satan. You're either sealed by the Holy Spirit, and who do you worship? The Lord your God. Or you have, if you don't have the seal of the Lord, the presence of the Holy Spirit, then you have the mark of the beast. And it's very clear in this text and in Revelation what the mark is. It is the worship of the state. It is the worship of false religion. It is the worship of the state. It is giving worship anywhere but to the one to whom it is owed. I wish I could tell you it's so easy as to find out. Now, do you have a tattoo or not have a tattoo? And I know there's all kind of movies out there. I'm just telling you, I think it's a bigger issue than that. I think it's a heart issue. It's a spiritual issue. The mark is spiritual. Whom do you worship? Whom do you trust? The believer, by the seal of the Holy Spirit, trusts and serves Jesus Christ, not with perfection, but with purpose and by perseverance unto the end. The mark of the beast, with economic power, religious coercion is used as the imitation of the seal of the believer. Economic power, religious coercion, that you might adore and align with the state and ultimately Satan and that which he declares right and holy. I'm going to get in a lot of trouble right now, and I hope and pray that y'all will forgive me. Can I just get one? Just one. This is kind of good. Just one, every once in a while, just really get in trouble. I know we're in a big issue right now in our state about the tax system and what is right and what is wrong. And my goodness, we have an enormous plethora of insights and wisdom all across the board here. And thank the Lord for all of your involvement. Stay involved and stay speaking as a Christian to it, okay? Speaking as a Christian and what is morally right, and yet the state is not the Messiah. So those are the things that guide you, and that's all I'm going to say there. But I see us all up in the air about it, and emails flying, and petitions, and this and that and the other. And folks, right up here in the Supreme Court has passed two judgments in the last month that I haven't heard a single Christian, hardly, except for maybe one or two, speak about. And that is the state approval of sexual immorality and sexual perversion and the institution of those things in our society. And we have just let it walk right by. Now, I am not belittling our local controversies. I think these are important. But I am just saying you need to understand how the state continually will devolve unless the Christian salt and light speaks to it. And it's not neutral. It either serves God as a minister of righteousness or it will serve the dragon. One of the two. There is no neutrality. And the fourth thing I would mention to you is you've got the unholy trinity that's here. The unholy trinity. That unholy trinity is the dragon, the beast of the sea, and the beast of the earth. Watch. The dragon imitating the Father, the beast of the sea imitating the Son, the beast of the earth imitating the Holy Spirit. The dragon sends the beast of the sea. The beast of the sea receives the worship to give back to the dragon. So through the beast of the sea comes worship to the dragon. And it is the beast of the earth that comes to assemble the people to worship the beast of the sea. The Father has sent the Son. Through the Son we praise the Father. And the Son has sent the Holy Spirit that we may have the wisdom of heaven to see Jesus and glorify the Father. Here is the imitation with an unholy Trinity. The wisdom of the world, the beast of the earth, and false religion leading to the glorification of the state which Satan would use in order to persecute the church and gain glory for himself. And then finally is just one word of wisdom. In the end of this tells us, look at that last verse, and let me just finish with this. Look at this last verse in Revelation chapter 13. There's this wonderful, clear statement that we leave with the word of wisdom. Here is wisdom. Let him who has an understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. There's the word of wisdom. Now, let me tell you, it's a word not only of wisdom, it's a word of great encouragement. What is the number of man? Six. What day was he created? Sixth day. And man to his fullness would be six and six and six. What is the number of victory and completion? The number of divine glory? Seven. Six, no matter how many you put with it, never becomes seven. Man never supersedes the Lord God. Never. So put not your hope in the man of lawlessness. Put not your hope in the men of false religion, even if they amaze you with power. Put your hope in the living God. His word is true. His spirit is sufficient. And it is Jesus who saves you. The victory belongs not to Satan and his allies. The victory belongs to the Lamb upon the throne. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments in this text of Scripture and the privilege to work our way through it and study it. Thank you for these Lord's Day evenings, the privilege of worship and fellowship. And Lord, I just want to thank you for the country we live in. We don't bow down and worship this country. As we were led in singing, we bow down and worship the Lord. But we are grateful for this country, and we want this country to be all that it can and should be. And we want our state and those who lead us to be instruments of that which is righteous and just and holy and good. We will not put our trust in the state, but in Jesus. We will not abandon the state, but we would seek to bring the claims of our God upon her. And yet the state is not the woman. Thank you for your radiant church. Even though assailed from without by persecution and violence, even to the death of her members, even though assaulted from within by heresy and strife, we have a sure foundation. It is not the foundation of man. It is the foundation of our God. It is the foundation of the Word, the Old Testament given by the prophets, the New by the apostles, Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. And it is Him whom we worship by the seal of the Holy Spirit.